Father, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for the word, Jesus Christ, and what we learn about him through our studies of these great books of the Bible. And Lord, I don't know if there's one greater than the book of Romans. And even today we're going to see this great truth about the just living by faith. Lord, teach us today what that means. It's so important for us as Christians to learn not to live by sight, to not to live by feeling, Lord, but to live by faith. And only you can show us that. And so we ask that you do that today by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, today we'll be getting to verse number 17. And I want you to jump there right away. That's where we'll end today. But I want to start there today because it's so important. And not only is it the theme of our text today, it's the theme of the book of Romans, and I really believe you could say it's the theme of Christianity. You want one principle that you want to get down about the Christian faith, and that's it right there. The just shall live by faith. Now, if you notice, that's in quotations. When we see it italicized and in quotations, what does that mean? It means it's quoted, it's coming from some other part of Scripture. So we want to look up that little scripture and find out where Paul got this and see if he got it if he got it in context. And I think we'll see that he did. So what I want you to do right now is jump back to the book of Habakkuk. You should have found it by now. I'll give you plenty of time. If you've never seen it before, I encourage you to read the little book, because I think the book of Habakkuk is almost like reading the newspaper today. I think what's going on in the world today is very similar to what was going on in Habakkuk's day. And so you want to kind of some warnings there about our society and what's going on. You'll see it there right in that little book. But let's talk about its context for what we're looking at today. Let me give you a little bit of background about the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was teaching around 600, or he was writing this prophecy around 600 B.C. And in 721, and we've gone over this before, the northern kingdom had fallen to the Assyrians. They had come down and they had conquered the people. They had burned the cities. They left a small remnant there, and they took them all back as all the people they didn't kill. They took them back as slaves to Assyria. Now, that should have been a big warning for the southern kingdom. I mean, the southern kingdom saw this happening, and they knew why it was happening, because of their rebellion against God, and so they should have straightened themselves out. But they didn't, and they began to become evil, just as evil as the northern kingdom, and they did evil things. And so in 586, Nebuchadnezzar, the president or general or ruler of Babylon, president wouldn't be the right word, the ruler of Babylon, came down and he destroyed Jerusalem, and he took and killed most of the people there, and he took the southern kingdom captive. Now, when Habakkuk pens this policy, this prophecy, it's during the death throes of the nation, and the nation was in terrible straits. I mean, sin was rampant. I mean, sexual immorality, drunkenness, idolatry, I mean, was rampant. The idolatry was so bad, they were worshiping the pagan god Molech. And we were talking about this in some other studies, and they actually had a idol of Molech, where they would take their babies and they would heat up this oven, and they would heat up the arms of Molech, and they would lay their babies into the arms of Molech and sacrifice them to this god of Molech, and they would die in his arms. And so that's how terrible things had gotten. And yet it was strange, as strange as it was, I mean, the nation was still being prospered. Their economy was good, and everything, their military was strong, and everything looked, you know, really good for them. And Habakkuk sees all of this, and he's a righteous man of God, and he cares about the nation, and so he cries out to God. He says, God, how long will you let this evil society go unpunished? He wants them punished. He wants judgment on this nation. God, why aren't you doing something to stop all of this evil? Now, watch what Habakkuk does, and man, this is a great lesson right here. Go to chapter 2, and look at, we'll look at a couple of verses there. Actually, one verse there, chapter 2. He says, I will stand my watch. In other words, I'm determined. I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer, and I'm going to stand my watch until I get an answer from the Lord. I will set myself on the rampart. In other words, I'm going to be isolated. I'm going to go off on my own, and I'm going to stay there until I get an answer to the Lord. And he expects to get an answer from the Lord, because look at what it says next. He says, and watch to see what he will say to me. And then he's going to be obedient to whatever the Lord says, because he says in that last phrase, and what I will answer when I am corrected. What a great lesson for prayer right there. That's the way you and I should pray. We should go pray with determination. We should pray in isolation. We should pray in expectation. And we should pray being willing to be obedient to whatever God tells us. And that's the way Habakkuk was praying here. And he does get an answer. He gets an answer from the Lord, and the gist of the answer is found in verse number 4, at the conclusion from the Lord. Look at verse number 4. It says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by his faith. In other words, Habakkuk, you got to trust me in all of this. It looks like I'm doing nothing. But you just wait. I'm raising up a great nation. I'm raising up a great army. And they're going to march down and they're going to destroy this nation and put an end to all of this evil. Now, I don't think that was the answer Habakkuk was wanting. I mean, can you imagine? You pray for the United States and you say, Lord, why are you letting all of this evil go on in the United States? Please do something about this. And you wait for an answer, and the Lord comes and he answers you and he says, okay, don't worry about it. I'm sending the Russians down here real soon, and they're going to destroy the nation. Well, whoa, Lord, we didn't mean for you. We didn't really want you to do that. And so he backs off, and he begins to plead for his people. And look at his prayer in chapter 3, verse number 1 and 2. He says, the prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet on Shigionoth. He says, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. Lord, don't destroy the nation. Revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Lord, don't be so hard on my people. That wasn't what I was asking for. But you know what the Lord's answer to him, if you read the rest of the book, it's really the same thing. He says, Habakkuk, you're going to have to trust me in this. You're going to have to live by faith. My ways are higher than your ways. My purposes are higher than your purposes. And no matter what it looks like, I've got a plan. And it's going to work out for great good. And so we come to the book of Romans today, and right there at the end of that passage in chapter 1, verse 17, Paul quotes this phrase found in verse 4, the just shall live by faith. Now, you know what? In all of my studies of Paul, and he quotes a lot of scripture, doesn't he? If you've studied the epistles of Paul, I don't think he ever took anything out of context. But man, this looks to me on the surface like he just grabbed a phrase and brought it into the New Testament and maybe did take it out of context. No, he didn't. And we're going to see that, and I want to work towards that as we go through the first few verses in Romans. So let's dig into Romans chapter 1 and pick up there. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Now, we looked at the first couple of verses last week, but let's go over them again because we want to get it all in context. Context is important. Context is important here to all we're doing today. So let's start off from the very beginning. Paul, what's Paul mean? Y'all remember from last week? What's his name mean? Little. His name was Saul, which means prayed for. And who was he prayed for? His mama didn't pray for him, we said last week, because she was a Jew and she didn't want him to become a Christian. So she liked him being a Pharisee. Who was praying for him? Jesus was praying for him. That he wouldn't be such a big shot anymore. That he would become a humble man, a little man, but a very big man. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. A bondservant was a servant who was given his freedom, but that chose to stay with his master because he loved his master so much. And so he was a slave to Jesus Christ by choice. Called, now the to be is not there, called apostle. He was one of the 12 apostles. I believe he is the 12th apostle that took the place of Judas. And we've talked about that in Acts, and we've talked about it last week, so I won't go into that. Very important phrase next there, separated. Really the word there is severed. That means severed from something unto something else. He was severed from his pharisaical beliefs unto what? the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. What's the difference? For the Pharisees believed that righteousness came through your good works. What does the gospel say? Righteousness comes strictly by faith in Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. All right, and then which he promised. I mean, it wasn't something that was made up. It wasn't some new sect. It was promised before through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. And we looked at some of these passages where the new covenant was prophesied in the Old Testament. Peter in the book of Acts at Pentecost said that all the prophets spoke of Jesus Christ in the gospel. And so you can go through any book of the Bible, and if your eyes are open spiritually, you will see the gospel of Jesus Christ written there in that book. All right, now what's it all about? What's the gospel all about? Give me two words that describe the gospel. Jesus Christ, right? That's what the gospel is all about. So he says concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now he gives four words there, or four titles you could say for Jesus Christ, or four. You can't say four names. Now, a lot of people think that Jesus' first name is Jesus and his last name is Christ. That's not true. If he had a last name, it would be Judah, because he was of the tribe of Judah. So if you want to call him Jesus Judah, you can do that. And you can call him Jesus Christ, but think about what you're doing when you're doing that. You're really recognizing who he is, what his position is. He is the Christ. So it's Jesus the Christ. He is the Son of God. His name is Jesus. His proper name is Jesus, which means Jehovah's salvation. But he's also the Lord. He's Kyrios. He's the Lord Jesus, who was born of the seed of David. Now, you know the story about David. You remember David wanted to build the Lord a temple? And the Lord said, hey, you're not going to build me a temple. Nathan had to come and correct him. And he said, I'm going to build you a temple. Through your seed is going to come the Messiah who will rule and reign on this earth forever. And so he all the scholars that day, all the Jews understood that the Messiah was going to come through the seed of David. According to the flesh. What's that mean, according to the flesh? That means that Jesus came 100% man. Yes, he was God, but he was 100% man. And that's where the God part comes in verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Man, Paul can put a mouthful there. By the resurrection from the dead. The word declared there is the Greek word horizo, from which we get our English word horizon. It means to be a marked out line, a line that's marked out. Jesus was a marked out line. I mean, when you look at Jesus, he was marked out to be who? The Son of God. And he was marked out, proven to be the Son of God by what? By the Spirit of holiness. How was he marked out by the Spirit of holiness? Because he lived a perfect, sinless life by the power of the Holy Spirit in him, the very Spirit of Christ that was in him, was perfect holiness, perfect sinlessness, and also by the resurrection of the dead. I mean, what's the greatest event maybe in history? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so he's marked out the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. A little bit of problem with that, though. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Is he the Son of God? I mean, Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's there with Moses and Elijah. Are they the Son of God? So maybe that doesn't prove it. What made Jesus' resurrection special? Let me tell you what made his special. John chapter 2. Jesus is approached by the Pharisees and the Jews, and they said, give us a sign. And you remember what Jesus answered? Destroy this temple, he was speaking of his body, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. You know what made his resurrection special? He raised his own body up. He was the one who raised Lazarus up from the dead. He was the one who raised Moses and Elijah up from the dead. He's the one who's going to raise you and I up from the dead. And that's what marks him out as God. Through him we have received grace. Man, what a rich word. Paul's favorite word. One of the most common words in the book of Romans. Certainly one of my favorite words. The grace. What's grace mean in the Greek? It's the word charis. It means gifts. It means gifts. He's given us all sorts of gifts. He's given us his righteousness. He's given us his resurrected life. He's given us his Holy Spirit. I mean, we have, and all sorts of other gifts that we'll look at later on, but he's full of gifts. Through him we have received gifts, but not only do we receive gifts, we receive an apostleship. If you're a born-again believer, you're an apostle, not one of the 12, and don't think that way of yourself. But what's the word apostle mean? It means sent one. And so all of us are sent ones. Where are we sent? He tells us. We're sent for the obedience of the faith among all the nations for his name. In other words, all of us have been given an apostleship. All of us are called to be apostles. We have been gifted to be apostles. We're among the nations. God sends us out as witnesses among the nations. And how do we witness? Do we witness by becoming preachers? Do we witness by getting on boxes out on the town square? You can do that. That's okay. But is that what he's talking about here? What does he say? We witness by the obedience of what? By the obedience of faith. By the obedience to the faith. Among the nations. Let me tell you what, friends. I don't care where you're at in life right now or where God is going to send you. You are an apostle of Jesus Christ. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And God has sent you out among the nations to proclaim his name. How do you proclaim his name? By obedience to the gospel, by living out the gospel, by living out the gifts that God has given you. What you do in this world is a lot more important than what you say. And that's how you proclaim. When you really are living the life of Jesus Christ, people are going to see you're an apostle of Jesus Christ, and they're going to ask you about your faith, and you're going to be able to tell them, you're not going to deny his name, are you? You're going to tell them that comes because I live by faith in Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. And it's not me that is righteous. It's Christ living in me that's righteous. All right, now he says, among whom you are the called of Jesus Christ. That's interesting because Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Now, what's the difference there? What's the call? The call that Paul is speaking of here are the ones who are chosen. Listen, the whole world has been called to receive the gospel. You know, not just you and I, the whole world has heard the gospel. But only the ones who hear it with their hearts and receive it into their hearts are truly the called ones, truly the chosen one. And that's the ones that Paul is referring to here. Do you notice that look at this in verse number 3 concerning his son Jesus Christ, the Son of God in verse number 4, through him in verse number 5, you are called of Jesus Christ in verse number 6. What is? Look at verse number 7, the last part, the Lord Jesus. What is this all about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? What's the gospel all about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 7, to all who are in Rome, and he's really talking to all of us here because he's not just talking to the saints in Rome, but he's talking to anyone who's beloved of God, to call to be saints. And really, the to be's not there. So he's saying called saints. So he's speaking of us. Anyone who's heard with their heart the gospel and received the gospel, hey, you're called a saint. What's a saint? We're not talking about St. Thomas here or St. Peter or St. Paul. Hey, you're every bit as much a saint as St. Paul is if you're a born-again believer. That means you've been sanctified, set apart. You've been made holy. You've been made a saint. Not by faith. The just shall live by faith. You've been made a saint by faith. All right, and then he says, grace to you. Now, he's already said, hey, we've received grace. But he says, you need more grace. You never get enough grace. Paul is using that standard greeting there, charis kai shalom. So he's got the Greek greeting of grace. He's got the Hebrew greeting of shalom. And he ties them together because really they can't be separated. Listen, you cannot have peace without the grace of God. You will never have peace without the grace of God. James says in James chapter 4, he says that if you love this world or if you're of this world, you are at enmity with God. If you're of this world and you're living for this world, you are an enemy of God. You're not beloved of God. You're an enemy of God. You're not a saint. You're an enemy of God. And so the only way that you can have peace with God is to receive the grace of the salvation of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you're going to have the peace of God. That comes through the Spirit of God. And so all of this, is that he does this in every letter, but it's important. Every time you look at it, to not just run over it. Paul, I think, inspired by the Spirit, meant this very seriously and very deeply when he says grace to you. I want you to have more grace. I want you to have more peace. And the only way you're going to get that is from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now in verse number 8. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now we're going to see in just a second, Paul had never been to the church at Rome at this point. But listen to his heart. Listen to his concern for the church in Rome. I mean, I have to ask this question. Am I concerned about anybody in this room? Yes, I am. But am I concerned about the church in New Orleans? Am I concerned about the church in Shreveport? Am I concerned about the church in New York or wherever? I mean, man, his heart is something else. I mean, almost puts you on a guilt trip. I mean, he says for first, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all. I don't even know you, but I thank God, Jesus Christ, for you all. Because your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I mean, you're doing great works for God. Everybody knows about what the church in Rome is doing. And then watch what he said, verse 9. This is an amazing statement. For God is my witness, who I've served with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Even though he doesn't know these people, he always makes mention of them in his prayers. And you know what he's saying there? Every time I get down to pray, and I have a feeling Paul prayed quite often, I promise you, God is my witness, that I pray for you guys every time I get down on my knees. Hey, go to every letter that Paul's written and he says the same thing. God is my witness, whom I'm serving in the spirit of the gospel, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So he prayed for every church. You know what else he did? He didn't just pray for the churches. He prayed for every individual in the church. Because you can go to the little book of Philemon, and he says right there the same thing. He says, I make mention of you always in my prayers. And so, can you imagine the hours Paul spent just praying for individuals, the various churches, and then praying for individuals in those churches? Every once in a while, you know, I get a bug to really get on serious prayer for people I know that are lost, and for other churches and for you guys and all that kind of stuff. And I get really serious about it. My problem is, it's not without ceasing. See, Paul prayed without ceasing. Paul was like Habakkuk. He got up on that rampart and got along with God, and he prayed until he got what he wanted, till he got the answer that he got what he wanted was to hear from God, to get an answer from God, to get God to respond to his prayer. And he wasn't going to quit until he got that answer. What about us? You know, we that serious about praying for others? I mean, that's something I think, and I don't want to put you on a guilt trip because that's where we're heading today, the just shall live by faith. But I think that's something we need to ask God to help us with, to give us more love for the other churches, to give us more love for one another, to begin to pray for one another. And when you begin to pray for one another, let me tell you what, I have people come up to me and they say, well, I don't know this person's name, or I don't know that person's name, or I don't know this person's name. I said, well, let me tell you what you do. You start praying for that person, I promise you'll never forget their name again. The reason I know most of your names is because I pray for you. The reason you should know everybody in this church is because you should be praying for one another. And when you do that, you begin to be blessed. You open up the storehouses of God, and he begins to not only bless those people you're praying for, he begins to bless you. When all we do is pray for ourselves, I'm going to tell you what. It's just like if my kids are asking me all the time for something for themselves, that's not the way to get it. I mean, when you begin to pray for others, God You seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and begin to pray for others, and all these things will be added unto you. All right, he goes on and he says, making request, if by some means now, he adds to this, I made a request, that I would like to come see you guys. If by some means now, at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you. Now, what did Paul want to see them for? I mean, Paul was the great apostle. I mean, we saw this in Acts. He was known throughout all of the Roman Empire. I mean, at this point, he's in Corinth now writing this letter, and he's well known. And is he wanting to go over there and see them so he can somehow show them that he's some kind of super saint or something like that? No, he says, making request, if by some means now I may at last find a way in the will of God to come to you. And for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established or built up in the faith. That's what he's saying there. That's really interesting to me. Paul, I mean, if I bought a ticket today to go to Rome, you know what I would want to go to Rome for? I would want to go see the Colosseum, maybe the Vatican, go down the Roman road, maybe to Naples like we talked about a couple of weeks ago. I mean, but maybe the last thing I would think of is go find the church there. I mean, what's Paul? What's the most important thing to him in the city of Rome? It's not Colosseum, it's not the palace of the emperor, it's not the Senate, it's not any of the Colosseum, it's not any of those attractions. The most important thing that he wants to see in Rome is that church. You know what? The most important thing in Lafayette, or the most beautiful thing in Lafayette, are not the beautiful mountains we have here, the pristine beaches, even the Cajun food, maybe we can throw that in. The most important thing in this city is you. That's the most important thing in this city. When God looks down on this city, he's not impressed with I-49 or I-10 or the Acadiana Mall or the Cajun Dome or UL or any of that stuff. You know what he's impressed with? You know what the apple of his eye is? It's you. And that's what way Paul's heart was. He had the heart of Jesus Christ. And his heart wasn't to see a bunch of sights, to see the beautiful sights in Rome or Naples or any of that area. His sight was the most important thing for him to see were those believers there. And he had a purpose. He wanted to go there that he might impart some spiritual gift so that they might be established. Paul wanted to go there. He wanted to lay hands on them and impart some spiritual gift to them. What? So that they would be strengthened in the faith. Listen to me, one of the great purposes of spiritual gifts is this, that you get strengthened in the faith. I mean, when somebody prophesies over you and that prophecy comes true, that strengthens you, doesn't it? When you're listening to the Word of God, somebody's teaching the Word of God and somehow it speaks to you and you know it's speaking to you, hey, that strengthens your faith, doesn't it? Paul says this over in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, desire spiritual gifts. Desire spiritual gifts. He says, I wish that all of you spoke in tongues. Why did he wish that they all spoke in tongues in the proper way? Why did he wish that? So that they would be strengthened in the faith. The spiritual gifts strengthen you in the faith. And that's why I'm bothered by a cessationist doctrine that says, hey, you know, the healings and prophecies and tongues and all of that were for another age, because you're actually robbing yourself of strength. And the joy of the Lord is in seeing the Lord, in feeling, sensing the Lord. And sometimes it takes some experience along with the Word of God to strengthen you in the faith. And that's, Paul was sending them the Word with the Romans, wasn't he? They were going to get the Word. Let me tell you, they're going to get the Word in a grand fashion. But he wanted to come see them so that they could also add to that some spiritual gifts that would strengthen them in the faith. All right, now verse number 12. That is that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. See, his purpose wasn't to go there and lord over them and say, hey, I'm the Apostle Paul and I'm this super saint and I want to just encourage you guys. No, he said, let's be encouraged together. He wanted to go there and encourage them, but just as much as that, he wanted to be encouraged by them. You know what? There is nothing better if you really love the Lord than to be around a believer and encourage that believer and have that believer encourage you. There's nothing better than that. And you rob yourself of that. Somebody was telling me the other day that they don't really believe in, you know, they think maybe that him and his wife are better off just worshiping at home, you know. And I said, no, you know, that's not right. You're robbing yourself of the encouragement that comes from being around other believers. And you need fellowship with other believers. All of you need to do that. All right, and so he goes on and he says, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you. And this shows us that he had not been to Rome before, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also. In other words, I wanted to go there and share the gospel and bear fruit. Paul had been given these great revelations directly by Jesus Christ. When I say that hesitantly, because Paul didn't get some kind of new revelation. What he got was he was given a bridge between the Old Testament and the Gospels, how it is all tied together, how Christ fulfilled the Old Testament. And so Paul, everything that Paul says, that's why we saw this earlier, he backs it up in Scripture. I mean, everything that he says in the New Testament can be backed up in the Old Testament, but it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so he's given that revelation, and he wanted to go elsewhere and be sure that everybody had that revelation. And seeing he can't go there, he's writing this letter, but he said, man, I long to come see you guys so that some of this fruit can be grown amongst you and so and the other Gentiles. And the reason is because I'm a debtor. I mean, I'm a debtor. I was the persecutor of the church, and Christ saved me and gave me this ministry into the Gentiles. He gave me these great revelations, and not for myself. Listen to me. You and I, when we become born again, we are debtors. We are debtors to share what God has given us. We don't hold that to ourselves. We share what God has given us. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Let me tell you a little bit about the Greeks. That's that word barbarous again in the Greek, which we translate barbarian, so it's just a transliteration. But the Greeks thought everybody was stupid but them. They had the great philosophers, and everybody else was dumb. I mean, it's kind of like the social elite or whatever now in the United States. They think we're all a bunch of dummies down here. Now, I don't know how true that is, but you can... You know, that you hear that all the time, but that's the way the Greeks were. They stuck their noses up in the air. They thought they were better than everybody else. They thought they were wise and everybody else was unwise. And Paul uses this in what he's saying. He's saying, I'm a debtor to the Greeks who had their, you know, philosophers and thought they were really wise. I want to get them saved. But I'm also a debtor to you barbarians. So both to the wise and to the unwise, and so much is in me. I mean, all of me is indebted to you. I want to give all of my life. Did he give all of his life? Yeah, he gave all of his life to you. And I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. We looked at this in Acts a couple of weeks ago, but more than likely, Paul leaves. This is about 3 years before he's imprisoned in Rome. And when he's writing this letter, most scholars believe he stayed there a couple of years, and then he was set free. And then he did spend some time in Rome, went all the way up to Spain, came back to Rome. He was imprisoned and lost his head at that point. And so he was beheaded by Nero. So he did give all to the church. And in comes, I think, man, back to back, two of the most powerful verses in the Bible. I remember my mother when I was in training union in the Baptist church as a young child. They had this Bible drill thing, and one of the verses we had to memorize, I'm so glad she made me do that back then. Didn't do much good for a long time, but it sticks now. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those whom believe, for the Jew first and also the Greek. What a great verse. You know what Paul's saying right there? Those guys that think they're wise in the world, those people that scoff at the gospel, hey, I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, to the natural man, the gospel is foolishness. And why is it foolish? It's because they can't understand the gospel, because the things of the gospel are spiritually discerned. You have to have the Spirit of God to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you don't have the Spirit of God, just wait a minute. That's what you need. You need to get the Spirit of God, and this won't be foolishness unto you. But those of us who have been saved by the gospel, we're certainly not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God. You know what that word power, and I know you've heard this before, but I want to go over it again. That's that Greek word dunamis, which we translate into dynamite, into the English language. And it's appropriate because it means the mighty power of God, the explosive power of God. Friends, that's the only thing that can change you and I. That's the only thing that can give us the righteousness of God. It's the explosive power of God. And how do we get that power? Just by believing in Jesus Christ. That's all you have to do. Listen to me. If you're here today, let me plead with you. If you haven't received Jesus Christ in your heart and you're saying, hey, you don't know me. Man, he cannot. There's no way. You don't know what I've done. You don't know about the sin in my life. You don't know, you know, how wretched my life is. You don't know how bad my life is. It's impossible for God to save me. No, it's not. You know why it's not? Because the gospel is the power of God. It's the explosive, mighty power of God to save you. It's the very life of God. And all you've got to do, listen to me here, if you're here today and you're not saved, give it a chance. If you give it a chance and you say, Lord, I receive Jesus Christ into my heart, he will come into your heart, and that mighty power will begin to work in you in ways you cannot imagine. I'm not ashamed. Man, never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's being trampled on in this world, scoffed at and laughed at. Man, I'm not ashamed of it. Let me tell you what, if you had known me when I got saved in 1989, you would have said, no way he's going to ever get saved. No way you could save that guy. But the explosive power of God came into my heart, and I can testify today that it's still there and it's still changing me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for every. All you got to do is believe. I don't care if you're a Jew, a Greek, or a barbarian. Why is it that? For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Here's what you need to understand. Listen to me real carefully here. All your works to God are as filthy rags. Only in the gospel can you get the righteousness you need to go to heaven. Without perfect righteousness, you will spend eternity in hell. It's got to be perfect righteousness. And that righteousness comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our little theme verse. I guess it's still there, is it not, David? Yeah. You can look in your bulletins, 2 Corinthians 5:21, another one of those verses my mom had me memorize. For he made him to be no sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look, in heaven, there will be no sin. It will be a perfectly righteous place. Every thought you have will be perfectly righteous. Everything you do will be perfectly righteous. Everything that's done unto you will be perfectly righteous. And the only way we can get that righteousness is by the power of God. And so I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation, because in it is the righteousness of God. Now wait a minute, Pastor. If that mighty power is working in you, why do you get so angry in traffic? My wife told me the other day, I'm going to lose my salvation in traffic. I mean, what's happening? Because, listen, do I get as angry as I used to get in traffic? No. This is a faith-to-faith thing. Listen to what he says. He says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, some expositors would say this faith to faith, and you might want to argue that. I don't want to argue it with you because I think you'd be wrong. But some would say that this was the faith of Abraham passed on to Jacob, Isaac, Jacob, his sons, to David, to Hezekiah, to Jesus, to the saints, to Paul, to the saints. That's the faith, the faith, the faith of the fathers. I don't believe that's what he's talking about at all. What he's talking about here is the process of sanctification, the process of becoming the perfectly righteous. Remember when we were in our study in John, the Apostle John said it like this. He says, "And of the fullness of Christ we have all received." But we're not perfect yet, are we? We've received it, grace upon grace. In other words, we get more and more and more of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul said to these believers, he said, we have received grace, but he also says grace to you. You need more grace because it is a process. It's grace upon grace upon grace. See, it's the grace that sanctifies us. It's not your own works. It's not works upon works. I'm getting better and better. I'm sucking it up more and more, and I'm trying to be better and better and better, and I'm getting there. No, Charles Stanley has that exactly right. Let me tell you what you're doing. It's like taking a basketball, trying to stick it down at the bottom of the swimming pool. It's just going to come blowing up. No, you need the grace of God to sanctify you. And it's grace upon grace. How do we get grace? But through our works, through what? What's the word? Faith. So that's why if you want grace upon grace, it's not work upon work. It's faith upon faith. And that's exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, as being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. We're transferred from glory to glory, grace upon grace, as we behold upon Jesus Christ. We behold, as we look at His face, as if we're looking into a mirror, we look upon Christ, and by faith we receive the grace that gives us grace upon grace that sanctifies us. So, that's why Paul would say later on, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say get better and better, little boys and girls. He says grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We don't make ourselves holy. We're made holy by faith, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, as we gaze upon Jesus Christ through His Word, through His Spirit, through the spiritual gift, as we gaze upon Him through fellowship with one another, we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and it's a process. So don't give up on yourself if things aren't going exactly the way you want them to at this point, and you're not really the perfect creature that you want to be. You're not going to see that, I promise you, till you get to heaven. It's a very slow process, but man, when it ends, it gets really dynamic at that point because you're totally given a glorified body, a perfect mind, a perfect spirit. Now, go back now to the book of Habakkuk. And I want to ask that question. Did Paul take that out of context? The just shall live by faith. Did he take that out of context? Let me ask you, do you think he took it out of context? I don't think Paul ever took anything out of context. Look, he was saying in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, exactly what the Lord was saying to Habakkuk. He was saying that no matter what's going on in this evil world, you know, I can watch things like that were going on in Egypt the last couple of weeks, and I can look out, I can watch that news, and I can hear all sorts of, you know, scenarios of this is the end of the world, this is the end of Israel, this is the end of this is the end of that, this is the Muslim Brotherhood are going to take over, and man, we just might as well go all blow ourselves up because it's all over. You know what? I can look at that and I don't worry about it one bit. I don't worry about Israel one bit. Let me tell you what, the best thing Israel needs is God to protect them, not us to protect them. So don't worry about Israel. The United States can forsake Israel tomorrow, and God is not going to forsake Israel. Woe is us if we do. But don't worry about Israel. Don't worry about yourself, because you are the spiritual Israel. They're the physical Israel, you're the spiritual Israel. And God sees you the same way, and no matter what erupts in this world, God has His eyes on you. You're the most important thing in Lafayette to Him. And so, no matter what goes on in this evil world, no matter what the world says about the gospel, about Jesus Christ, you know, it's sad that they say the terrible things they say, but it does not affect me. No matter what we feel, no matter what we see, the just shall live by faith. That's how you live the Christian life, by faith in the Word of God, by faith in His promises, by faith in His plans, by faith in His dunamis, His mighty power to do His work in this world. Now, I want you to do now and see just how much this is in context. Let's look at these last few verses in the book of Habakkuk. Look in verse number 17, and this is a message for you today. Listen to me. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will live by faith. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and no matter what I see, no matter what I feel, He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on high hills. Chap and I were talking the other day about going hiking down into the Grand Canyon. I remember hiking down and taking Eli and Nathan on our backs, and Brenda had Nathan on her back, and I had Eli on my back. And we hiked down into that canyon, and one of the most amazing sights to me, because to me, when you stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon, if you can get close, I didn't get too close, if you get close to that thing and you look down, it looks to me like it is straight down. And when you're hiking down in that thing, it looks to me like it is straight down. Now, the trail kind of winds around to where you're not going straight down, but it looks like it's straight down. But all of a sudden, you'll be a couple of miles down that trail, and you'll see these deer climbing right up that hill. They climb right up that hill, that canyon, right up the face of that canyon, all the way to the top. I mean, they just march right on up that thing. They are, because their feet are made to do that. They're made to climb on high hills, and that's what God is saying to you today. He, by His dunamis, by His mighty power, He is your strength, and He will make your deer's feet. I don't care what is going on in the world. He will make you walk on high places. Let me reword that a little bit for you in a Christian context. Though I'm not bearing as much fruit as I would like to at this point, the just shall live by faith. It's coming. You might not be the kind of person you want to be. You might not be as good as you think the person next to you is, but you're going to get there. We're all at different stages. Some of us have been this grace upon grace thing for a while. Some of us, it's just starting. You got to be patient with it. Though my labors in the kingdom aren't as successful as I would like for them to be, well, hey, you got to hang in there. The just shall live by faith. God's got a plan for you still, through His mighty power. Though that husband I've been praying for several years still isn't safe, the just shall live by faith. You keep praying. You don't give up. You're like Paul. You don't cease praying. Though my finances are in disarray, though I've lost my job, hey, I don't care if the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, the just shall live by faith. Though my health isn't what I want it to be, the just shall live by faith. I could go on and on and on and on with this. I will rejoice in the Lord because He is the God of my salvation. I'm not. I am so glad I'm not. God is the God of my salvation. I rest in Him and His work and His power. And even though I can't see Him working, even though sometimes it doesn't feel like He's working, He is working for my good, and he is my strength. And I'm going to tell you one day, friends, I don't care where you're at in this world, if you're a born-again believer, he's going to have you on high places. He's going to make your feet to where you're going to climb to high places. The most important phrase maybe in the Bible for us as born-again believers, once we get there, is that phrase right there. The just shall live by faith. Don't ever, if you haven't memorized anything else, memorize that little phrase and learn to live by it. And you'll see great victory and peace come into your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word and what you teach us. And we just thank you for that it's not by our power or by our might, Lord, but by your might, by your dunamis, by your mighty power, by your explosive power, that we're changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, in the apple of your eye is right here in this room. Every person here, Lord, you're looking at, you love them, your eye is on them, and you're working their lives, whether they see it right now or not, Lord. They help us to all learn to live by faith. Lord, you've justified us, and so we're perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ forever. And so as just people, Lord, we resolve to live by faith in our Savior Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen.